Craig is in Prince George today, celebrating Pentecost with our brethren up there. So he made his way there yesterday and will be back this evening. I want to welcome any guests we have today and ask you to join me as we begin in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we just thank you for the significance of this day, the things that we're remembering this day, the fact that you, Holy Spirit, came down in a powerful way, and that you, even today, work powerfully on this earth and work powerfully in our lives. And Lord, we just celebrate that today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. Please speak through these words that have been prepared today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, I'm just going to test and see. Oh, yes. I've got Keith's magic wand here. It works. Mine does not. That's right. This weekend, millions of Christians around the world are celebrating the Holy Spirit, specifically the coming of the Holy Spirit after Jesus' ascension. Remember, before Jesus returned to his Father, he told the disciples to wait for the gift promised by the Father. The Holy Spirit is that gift, and it's available for you and me today, not just back then. It's here for us today. In fact, as Psalm 104 tells us, life depends on the Spirit. Without God, we have nothing. As Romans 8 says, we read that those led by the Spirit are the children of God, adopted, so we can call him Daddy, Father, Abba. In the Gospel of John, Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit is our advocate, and he leads us into all truth and teaches us all things. So today and every day, we have good reason to celebrate the Holy Spirit. I want to start with a story. 10 years ago, Craig and I took our children on a whirlwind tour of Europe, where we visited 10 countries in about 10 days. Every country we visited, it was my goal and plan to experience the local cuisine. So in Switzerland, we found a beautiful restaurant on the top of the mountain and enjoyed some incredible fondue. We went to France and I had fresh croissants for breakfast. And we went to a street vendor and had crepes right hot off the grill. They were amazing. Of course, in Italy, we had pasta. And in Belgium, we had waffles and chocolate. Now, our original plan was to visit Barcelona, Spain. But we'd had a really long driving day the day before, having come from Rome all the way up to the south of France. So we opted for a shorter trip down the east coast of Spain. It was a beautiful drive, and we ended up at this beautiful little fishing village on the coast. Well, by the time we stopped, we were quite hungry. So we stopped at this cute little restaurant overlooking the water. And once again, I endeavored to try some local cuisine. I glanced at the diners at the table next to us and observed that a lady had been eating from what looked like a cast iron pan. It looked like Spanish rice. I'm thinking, okay, Spanish rice. Excellent. And I couldn't see very clearly, but it looked like there were pieces of meat in the rice. So when the waitress came to our table, I asked her, what kind of meat is that in that dish over there? And she looked a little confused, and so I kind of tried to look closer, and I gave her some help. Is that pork? Do you think that's pork? Is that pork in there? And she says, I don't know. I'll ask the chef. So off she trotted. So she brought us our drinks and came to take our orders. So I said, well, did you ask the chef? Oh, yes. It's what did you say? Pork. Yes, it's pork. Pork. I'm like, okay, you know, I've had a bit of pork. I want the local cuisine. Well, this dish was called paella. Some of you are already laughing. So I ordered paella with a large serving of sangria. And my family ordered chicken and fries. I couldn't believe them. I was giving them such a hard time because they were just not adventurous at all. So out came the food. And that is what they served me. With three lovely clams, complete with barnacles, I may point out. A big prawn googling me with his eyeballs right on top. And my family was killing themselves laughing because this was not what I expected. This was not pork. Something was clearly lost in the translation. Did I say the sangria was really good? It was really good. I picked my way through that thing. I did not eat clams, prawns, and there were all sorts of crustaceans and squids and octopi and stuff in there. I confess I didn't eat very much, but the sangria was really, really good. There's Brent 10 years ago laughing at me. Something was definitely lost in the translation, and we've all faced challenges in communication. Our wonderful immigrant families who are with us today, they face the challenge of communicating in a new language every single day in this new country they call home. What about infants? They can't really communicate what they want. They struggle hard to communicate, but they don't have the skill set to make themselves understood. Toddlers, they have a very limited vocabulary. Then there are teenagers. They seem to choose what to hear and what not to hear, as do some spouses. I call it selective listening. I just love this one. Can you see that? Selective hearing aid for the husband. Right now it's tuned to TV. And then there's an off position and a wife position. Sometimes we are using the same language in a conversation, but there's still a disconnect. We might be speaking from a different context. Check out the husband and wife in this cartoon. Basically, she said her water burst and he thinks it's the sink. It's actually she's pregnant and her water has broken and she needs to go to the hospital. We may not be listening carefully to what's being said, or the other person may not have the language or capacity to understand what we're trying to communicate. There are times when the disciples, even though they had lived with Jesus and walked with him for years, there were times that they did not understand what he was trying to say. "You will not die," Peter said. That's not what he told them. "Show us the Father," said Philip. Well, he'd been showing them the Father the whole time. Peter asked, "Where are you going that we can't go?" Jesus knew they would understand once they received the Spirit. So before he ascended, he told them to wait in Jerusalem to receive the promised gift from the Father. We pick up the story in the book of Acts 2, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Now, I want to give a little bit of background before we launch into this chapter any further. Jerusalem was full and overflowing with people due to the celebration of the Feast of Weeks, one of the pilgrimage festivals. So on the day after the Sabbath, after Passover, the ancient Israelites selected a sheaf of the first grain that had been harvested in the spring. And this grain became an offering. And the priest waved this offering before the Lord, as we read in Leviticus 23. Pentecost was observed on the 50th day after this event. So 7 weeks was to be counted between the day of the first grain offering and the beginning of Pentecost, when another offering of new grain was to be given. Thus, this holy day was called the Feast of Weeks. We refer to it today as Pentecost, which means 50th or count 50. This festival had a double significance. Not only did it mark the all-important wheat harvest in Israel, it had also come to commemorate the anniversary of the day when God gave the Torah, or the law, to the nation of Israel assembled at Mount Sinai. It makes sense then that Pentecost would have a symbolic meaning for the church. It was the day when God manifested himself in a unique way, signifying a new relationship between God and his people. Many Jews traveled to Jerusalem for this important festival. And this is a little map showing you all of the countries that are listed in Acts 2, and all the people and how, see how they came from afar. They didn't have planes, trains, and boats, and, well, they had boats, cars, there we go. They came by foot, they came by horseback, by camel. And they traveled to Jerusalem for this important festival. Let's read again in the beginning of Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Oh, next slide. There we go. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the promised gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, had arrived, although it was probably not the way that the disciples expected. From what we read, the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak in different languages. And this is one of the most recognized manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. This is God communicating with his beloved in a powerful way. Let's carry on. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some will say that the miracle that day was in the hearing rather than the speaking, but the Bible says the gift was in tongues, the spoken word. In spite of the many different languages that these people spoke, they were able to hear and understand the words being spoken. Pentecost reminds us that God wants to connect with us and communicate to us. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, telling us all truth, reminding us that we are his children and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we could say that the Holy Spirit expresses God's language of love, or his love language. Some of you might be familiar with this book. In 1995, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote this book called The Five Love Languages. These love languages describe five main ways of giving and receiving love, communicating our love and appreciation for others. These five love languages are as follows. First, words of affirmation, acts of service, giving, receiving gifts, quality time, physical touch, appropriate physical touch, body language. We all have a favorite way of expressing our love to others. There's a beautiful lady in this congregation who loves all of us with words of affirmation. We thank you, Anne. We know that's her gift, and it's a beautiful thing. My daughter, Natasha, she loves to give gifts. And when from the smallest child that she was always saving her money or making things to give away as gifts. And she couldn't wait to give them. In fact, it was very difficult. And she's gotten better over the years. But she's always the one who has the Christmas gifts purchased well in advance. And she has to tell me what she got for everybody because she just loves giving gifts. My favorite language is acts of service. I've always enjoyed cooking for our family, doing things for our kids, for my husband. And now that we are in this empty nest zone, many of my acts of service are directed towards my greater family, church family. But here's the tricky part about the love languages. We have our favorite way of expressing love. But in order for the recipient to feel loved, we have to understand what their love language is. For example, if I decide to perform an act of service, and in a moment of great generosity, I wash all of my son's dress shirts for him, it makes me feel like I'm expressing love. And he comes home and, oh, thanks, Mom, right? You know, instead of, thank you so much. Oh, that was, you really made me feel loved by washing my shirts. But his love language is words of affirmation. So, far more effective than a load of laundry would be praise for his success at his job. Praise for his courage to stand up for what he believes. So you see, not only do we have to understand ourselves, we need to understand the people we are expressing love to so that we can communicate in a meaningful way. So now it's time for a little audience participation so you can all wake up. All right. What is your favorite way to communicate your love and appreciation to others? Okay, so what I'm going to ask you to call out, what is your love language? I'll back it up to this slide here. Okay, anybody want to tell me what their love language is, their way of expressing love? I know Barbara, she's a gift giver. She comes with her bags of stuff, I tell you, she loves to give gifts. Anybody else want to share? Carol? Gifts? Nice, nice. Hannes? Acts of service. Hannes gets up and gives his wife coffee in bed. That's lovely. That's lovely. There's a book out there that's called, I think it's by Kevin Lehman. It's called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. Figure that one out. You know what? If the men serve the coffee, if they help with the dishes, the women feel loved. And they would be more loving should other things happen later in the day. Right? So that's what I mean about understanding your love language, but even more important, understanding the love language of the person who you're trying to love. All right, got another question for you. How do you communicate your love to God? You might say, okay, how's that going to fit in these categories? Actually, I think it fits quite well. Words of affirmation. We come here to praise. We affirm who God is. We affirm his greatness. We praise his power. Does he need that? No, we do. It reminds us of who he is. Acts of service. We love God by serving those he puts in front of us. We participate with him as he's doing the work. giving and receiving of gifts. We love God by, again, loving others and even receiving from others, receiving service. We love God by spending quality time, prayer and study. We love God through physical touch. You know, he may be spirit, but when we love those he loves, we're all brothers and sisters. We're all related in Jesus Christ. And when we love on each other physically, we're loving him as well. God's love embodies all these ways towards us, and we need to love him back. And so much more. His language, his perfect love, is expressed through the Holy Spirit. Back to our story in Acts. On this day of Pentecost, God used the gift of language to grab the attention of all those present and share the amazing news. Peter stood up and, filled with the Holy Spirit, he presented the gospel message. Now, we don't know if the miracle of the hearing in different languages continued throughout his sermon, but we do know the response. 3,000 people were baptized that day. But we're getting ahead of the story. Some thought those speaking in different tongues were drunk. You would have to conclude that there was some kind of a disconnect that prevented them from understanding. You know, if they thought they were drunk, they heard this noise and they saw people babbling and thought, man, these guys are smoking pot or drinking the rum a little too early in the day. We can speculate that on what it was that caused that disconnect. But earlier, Jesus had used the phrase, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So perhaps these people who thought they were drunk did not have ears to hear. Thus, the communication link was broken. Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams." Peter then goes on to preach about Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah that they had been looking for. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him up from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." Then Peter talked to them about David, who also spoke of the Messiah. Seeing what was to come, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The people were so moved by the power of the Holy Spirit and Peter's words that they were cut to the heart and they asked, "What should we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Well, many will look at this verse and see a formula It looks like this. A, repent. B, be baptized. C, be forgiven. Then D, you will receive the Holy Spirit. But taking this verse out of context implies that receiving the Spirit is the result of our actions, our works. So if you don't repent, if you're not baptized, if you don't do those things, you know, this thing that you've come up with, you won't receive the Holy Spirit. Let me suggest another way to read this passage in the context of Peter's message. Please read along with me. Repent. Change the way you look at Jesus, the way you think about him, thinking he was only a man or a rabbi or a prophet. He was much more than a man. He is the Messiah who came to deliver us. He is the one you killed, but God raised him up from the dead. He is the Lord. Change the way you think of him. Change the way you respond to him. Repent of your disregard for who he is. Repent of the things you thought about him and said about him, and receive the gift of his forgiveness. Participate in his baptism, putting to death all the former things you thought about him, and receive the gift of his baptism, which gives you new life. Receive the gift God is giving us today, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who helps you see who Jesus truly is and repent of your former thoughts. It is the Holy Spirit who helps you believe the truth of your forgiveness and enables you to live in that truth. It is the Holy Spirit who changes your heart and mind to see the love God has for you. It is the Holy Spirit who helps you see you are God's beloved. This is what you should do. Another way to say it is this. When people receive the Spirit, receive what the Spirit is teaching them, they repent. The Spirit is already involved. No one can come to the Father unless they're drawn. And the Holy Spirit is doing that drawing. On that day, 3,000 people made that choice and were baptized. The gift was received, and it's still being received today. Pentecost reminds us that when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit as promised. God's desire is to speak to us and for us to hear him in our own language, in our own way of understanding, through the Holy Spirit's work in us. The Holy Spirit communicates the Father's love for us and our belonging to him. The Holy Spirit is God's love language. We read in Romans 8:14-17. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. God tells us to repent. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us repent, to change the way that we think, the way we live. We need to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit will comfort us, strengthen us, empower us. It will remind us who our Heavenly Father is, our Heavenly Daddy, who Jesus is, our Messiah, our brother. God communicates his language of love through the Spirit. May every day be a day of Pentecost. every day be a day of experiencing and listening to the lead of the Holy Spirit. May we always have ears to hear. Please join me in a closing prayer. Great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we celebrate you. We praise you for your incredible goodness, for your gifts towards us. And today, especially, we celebrate you, Holy Spirit, the expression of love, the language of love of the triune God. May we receive you in greater measure. Pour yourself out on us, Lord, and help us to have ears to hear so that we might come to understand who you are and what you're doing, that our repentance might be complete, and always that we might be always growing as we continue in our walk, as you, Holy Spirit, empower us to make changes we could never, ever make on our own. So we celebrate you, Holy Spirit. We celebrate you, Father, for communicating to us your language of love through the Holy Spirit. And we celebrate you, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our older brother, our friend. So we give you this day and every day. We thank you for the fellowship that we can share over food. We ask your blessing on us for the week ahead, that people would look at us and know who you are. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our King. Amen.